time, one of our older preachers was up at New Lebanon, and the brother was leading the singing. And he said to this older brother, he said, "Now, I don't want to take up your time, and so we're going to do this, and this," you know. And he named, probably cutting down on the songs. But when the brother got up to speak, he said, "Nobody takes up my time." We're suggesting, I've known Harold Smith over here for a number of years, and I've always thought that he is a great song leader. I've not heard him preach, but I'm quite sure that he can preach about as good as he can lead singing, and that's very good. Thankful for the invitation to come and be with you tonight. I'm quite sure that Brother Greer is going to enjoy preaching to the group out there, because they've learned to appreciate the words of the Almighty God. I mean, certainly, I've been here several times in series of meetings and listened to some very, very good speakers. And so when it comes to speakers, I feel like I'm sort of the bottom of the barrel. But when you think about time, Harold said he'd known me for years, I always feel like I'm pretty well old as dirt. But anyhow, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Since I obeyed the gospel of Christ, I was taught and brought up in the thing of denominational teaching, and certainly was taught false doctrine till I was in my 20s. Then I came out of service and met this wife of mine that I'm so appreciative for. We've been together for 53 years, and so everywhere I go, she goes. And we appreciate the trip. I'm going to speak to you for the few minutes that we are allowed, and we're going to use for our topic tonight one small, simple verse given in Psalms 119 and verse 89. I want you to look in your Bibles and check me out on these things, because I believe in folks really proving all things. In Psalms 119:89, David was inspired to give us some very, very important information here, because it came from God. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now we read that verse, we say, sure, we can even quote it, but then are we getting the message? And brethren, as I look out over the church today in a general sense, I'm just wondering if we're not leaving this statement. You know, when Jesus was talking to the apostles in Matthew 16, why, he said to them in verse 19, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now this same statement was made again in Matthew 18 and verse 18. But now the point is, we've got to learn that these apostles had the right and a stamp of the Almighty God to bind and loose. So whatever they taught as law is certainly backed up by the Almighty God. Whatever they didn't teach, then certainly it is not law with the Almighty God. Back years ago, I used to see a bumper sticker. And this bumper sticker read like this: "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." And that's certainly something that you and I need to get over to ourselves, because again, we can quote scripture. We can maybe, we might suggest word for word, but then are we getting the message that the Almighty God is sending out to us? I suggest to you that it doesn't make any difference, really, whether man believes or disbelieves the Almighty God. According to even the passage we use thus far, we're suggesting that it's not going to change it one iota. We're told in Romans 3 and verse 4, Paul writes and says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, and that includes any gospel preacher that chooses to change the words of the Almighty God. But I want to suggest to you that when we talk about the apostles, these men were inspired of the Almighty God, and we need to understand that. You know, Jesus had been with the apostles for something like 3 years. And don't you know, in the book of John, chapter 13, he finally reveals to them that he's going to lead them. And I want you to notice what he has to say in John 13, and we are suggesting beginning with verse 36 in your Bible. Our Bible says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me, he says, afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And I think you're aware that when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, every one of them forsook him and fled, did they not? Now let's go a little further. He said, Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, he says, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now let's get the picture for a moment. Here's men that had stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, taught them on a daily basis, possibly. And here Jesus is going to lead them, and they don't have the New Testament like you and I, you see. Now they became very troubled at heart. And I believe that it would have troubled you and I had we been there. That's why we have John 14, 1 through 4, where Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And brethren, that's something for Christians to look forward to. Don't you know we're going to live in royalty some of these days if we are faithful to the Almighty God just like we sung the last song. Now, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I want you to notice something else here. Over in verse 15 of John 14, our Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we are suggesting that maybe in your life, you have asked yourself, do I really love the Almighty God? And here's a formula that will put us at ease as far as our mind is concerned. Our Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now I hear a lot of folks today saying, oh, I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Holy Spirit. And they have no intentions of doing what God is telling them to do. Now look at the rest of this right under verse 16. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But I want you to go down to verse 26. And here's what he tells them. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, you know, we've got brethren in the church today. I've listened to them in Bible studies. They'll say, oh, I don't believe we have everything. Well, now, Jesus promised everything through the Holy Spirit of God, didn't he? Now, when we think about 2 Peter 3, or 1, verses 3 and 4, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, a lawyer questioned me one time on that. And he said, I don't believe he covered me. And I said, oh, yes, he did. Because he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, I believe I've spilled something up here, but be this much. Now, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but it's through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So we have it all, brethren, sisters in Christ. If you want to know how to live and move and have your being, just look into God's Word. And that's the thing that we're not looking at today. That's why we have such problems that we have in our nation, in our country. You know, they're trying to find a solution for the drug problem. They're trying to find a solution for disobedient children being disobedient to parents and all those things. And yet you can't even mention the Bible in the Congress, Senate, can't have it in the schools in the sense of being able to read it, and so forth and so on. I'm suggesting that so is a home, so is society, so is a home, so is a church. And if we want to cut down on these problems and get our country back in gear, in line with the Word of God, we're going to have to go back to the message, you say. Now I want to deal with just a few things here tonight that God has settled, and yet mankind is always trying to renegotiate them, you say. We have people, we have denominational people. They'll have their conventions, they'll send their delegates. And they get together and they think they have a right to negotiate what God has said already and settled. Signed, sealed, and delivered, but they think they have a right to renegotiate. You know, Brother Edwards has got some material out, and I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, in the sense of the two covenants. And you know, when he started off his outline in his covenant, teaching on the two covenants, he said back years ago, we taught denominationalism, try to get them to see that the Old Testament is not binding on us today, the Mosaic Law, if you please. Now we've got to get in the church and try to acquaint our brethren with this issue, you say. So you can see how far we're drifting from the words of the Almighty God. But now, when it comes to what we're to preach today, well, I believe some of our brethren have forgotten what the Lord gave in the Great Commission. You know, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, we're into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Someone said, I hear that all the time. You need it again. You need it over and over again. Repetition, if you please. Preach the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which are preached unto you, which all you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Someone said, I've heard that over and over again. Brethren, we need to preach it over and over again, because that's the very thing that saves us. You know, when it comes to the world out here, we are always looking for something to interest folks that are not children of God. And I'm telling you, brethren, when we leave the story of the cross, we've left the very thing in the drawing power. You know, Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, I emphasize that, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You know, you say, well, I'll never forget that. I hope you don't. But I'm telling you, the church at Galatia forgot it real quick, didn't it? Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us something here that we need to think about as to how quick the story of the cross will leave the hearts of individuals if we don't continue to teach it and preach it as it should be. But Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel in you, that which is preached of you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men of God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what we are talking about is something that ought never to get old to anyone or the preacher. The man I'm fond of stand up and talk about the Word of God, and he said, that's old stuff. Brethren, it better not be any newer than what we've got written. And that's a fact. Because it's not going to do the job with sinner folks, and that's why the Lord wants it preached. Now, when it comes to who should preach it, say, well, that's settled. Not hardly. Did you know, brethren, we've got women going into our business meetings today? We've got brethren that are inviting them to do such. And when they get into the business meeting, then the next stop, brethren, is right up here. That's right. So we're going to have to keep this in mind. Not let it get too old that we're not preaching and teaching it as to who should preach. Now, I think you're aware, when Jesus chose the 12, he chose 12 men, did he not? And that's who he commissioned to go forth and teach. And don't you know, according to Romans 1:18 and Colossians 1:23, those 12 men carried the gospel of Christ to the whole world, to every creature at one time. So whose fault is it that we today and our children don't understand what the Lord is telling us to teach and who's to do the teaching? I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy 2. And I want to emphasize something here that we need to think about a little bit. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning with about verse 11, our Bible says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I didn't put that there. And I'm suggesting to you that it's not within any of us that are sitting here tonight to be smart enough to put this kind of information in a book, you say. Now, he says here, let your women learn to be silent in let the women learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now he goes on here. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now watch what he says. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, our Bible is telling us that when God commanded Adam and Eve there to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible teaches that Satan deceived Eve, did he not? Now, well, Adam wasn't deceived. And you know, for years, I tried to figure out what in the world got wrong with this guy. What in the world is wrong with this fella that he didn't stand up and say, hey, we're not going to do it that way? Because we find in Genesis 3:17, because thou hast listened to the voice of thy wife. And then he puts on the penalty, does he not? Now, is it wrong for a man to listen to his wife? Not hardly. I listen to my wife quite a lot. But now when God says something, and if my wife were to say to the contrary, I'd better be and have enough standing to stand up and say, hey, we're going to do it like God said it. And so what we're suggesting here, we've got some men so weak need to die that they don't want to tell their wife that it's not going to do it contrary to God. Now, I call that timidity. In fact, is I put a sermon together on the thing of timidity. A man's just not strong enough to stand up and say, this is the way we're going to do it. Well, you'd think today that the Almighty God, when he put the penalty on the woman, that she was to rule over the man. And be in subjection, and the man be in subjection to her. But brethren, that's contrary to God's admonition, is it not? That is exactly what's wrong with our nation today. We just don't have enough men with virtue enough to stand up in the pulpit and take his place in the home and in the church. It's a shame. Now I contend, all we have to do is go back to the Word of God and take our place in the church, take our place in the home, take our place and going out and earning our bread by the sweat of our face just like God put on us, and let the woman take her place in the home, church, and etc. We're back in line with the Word of God then. So God is telling us what to teach. He's made it real clear for who's to do the teaching, and we need to recognize that. But I want to call your attention to one other thing. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, our Bible simply tells us in verse 23, if therefore the whole church has come together in one place, he says, if therefore the whole church has come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? Now, I'm not going to get into the unknown tongue bit, because I think you understand that. But I am suggesting to you that God put a prohibition on woman when the whole church has come together. Otherwise, she could get in the pulpit, brethren. And when we go into the thing and say, well, if I call this a Bible class and the whole church has come together, she can still, can say what she wants. No, she can't. Because he's making it very clear. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as all say, so saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shame for women to speak in the church. So what are we saying? Why God put the prohibition on, not you and I. I want to give you a passage. Over in Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. For it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So he says, correct me, O Lord, with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now what are you telling us, Jeremiah? We might be experts in some fields, like Einstein. I read about him, and he's a mathematical expert, but I understand he couldn't even button up his shirt. So we think we're experts in some areas when we're not really. But now we're suggesting that we've got to go back to the Word of God and recognize that the message that is to go forth has been settled, sealed, signed, and delivered, and you and I have no right to tamper with it. Now, who's to do the teaching? Why, that's been settled. Let's get another point. When it comes to the thing of constituting sin, you know, when I first obeyed the gospel, years ago down in southeast Kentucky, and they're no different down there than they are anywhere else. But now, what we're suggesting here, that people used to come along and they say, it's a sin to drink a cup of coke. And it's a sin to put on a ball, brother, and go out and play ball. Well, I always was, when it comes to sports, I enjoyed them, but I didn't let it get between me and the Almighty God. But my point is, we don't have a right to say what constitutes sin. We have the Bible telling us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now what I'm suggesting to you is that here we find some things that we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if we're participants. But now think of this. 1 John 3:4. Probably you can quote it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, brethren, we're not going to renegotiate that either. That make any difference what we say about it. Sin is going to always be the thing of transgressing God's law. Now, we've got a president up there that thinks he can do whatever. Doesn't make any difference. And so forth and so on. But it's still sin. When you talk about fornication, adultery, when you talk about legalizing homosexuality, you're talking about the thing of abortion, sin against the Almighty God. We've got to recognize that. That's where it comes from. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to the good, and that they not, to him is sin. I didn't put that there. You know, we get blamed for it sometimes. Preachers do, but we didn't have anything to do with that. That's been there for 1,900 years, has it not? And we just need to read it and accept it. Now, man's effort to change or tone down God's law is to no avail. If you remember when we might suggest Moses wrote, in the 39 books, Moses wrote 5 of them, did he not? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then he comes along in chapter 4 and verse 2 and gives us a safeguard. Uh-huh. And what he says is, he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now that's the first safeguard that we have. Now let's go over to Proverbs 30 in the middle of your Bible. And Proverbs 30 verse 6. Solomon writes and says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou shalt be found a liar. Now don't you know if you and I, as children of God, would put, we might suggest, ask people that are teaching contrary to God, where is your authority? Where is book, chapter, and verse? And that's what we need to go back to, huh? We need to go back to book, chapter, and verse and see what God tells us, you say. You know, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you've had the opportunity, like my children, 6 children, 3 boys, 3 girls, always taught nothing but truth. And don't you know my children, it seemed, didn't appreciate it like they should. Now, I was brought up in false doctrine, taught false teaching, and when I learned the truth, brethren, I really appreciated it. And I suppose that's why I'm preaching today. And that's why I've been preaching for a number of years. You know, I was in a foxhole in Germany, and my best friend had got shot down about 10 foot from me, both of us 19-year-old, World War II. And don't you know, I said, well, that should have been me. Because I was scouting and he was radio operator. But my point is, I began praying to the Almighty God. I'd say, Lord, come down and save me. I'm just telling you facts. I'd say, Lord, come down and save me. Tell me I'm saved. Send me a sign I'm saved, and etc. And I never got it. Never got it. You know, I come home and somebody puts Matthew 11:28 beginning on me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, the burden is light. Now, what I'm suggesting, brethren, as I was taught reversed, I was wanting the Lord to just come down and save me, and here he's saying all the time, come unto me. That doesn't sound very serious until you get in combat and think you're going to die the next few hours or minutes or whatever, and then it gets to be serious stuff. So we're suggesting that the Word of God is like Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh yeah. It'll help your thinking. It'll help me to change you. It'll really make a good person out of you if you just listen to what God says and leave off all this what man's saying. So we've got a safeguard over with Moses. We've got a safeguard that Solomon gave us. And then Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And certainly we're taught there to not add to nor take from the Word of God. Now, we're suggesting that you and I cannot determine and put out what is sin and what isn't. That's God's error, and we don't fool with it. But now the remedy of sin is very simple. You know, in Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Notice another passage. Romans 5, 8, 9. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But then there's another one I want to use here. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, talking about the Christ, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, brethren, this is powerful stuff we're talking about. And I don't believe we need to be getting in the pulpit and apologizing for it. I don't believe that we ought to go around telling folks it's old stuff. But I think we need to really stay with the Word of God and recognize that it cannot be renegotiated. You know, when it comes to conduct of children of God, we think we have a right to establish our own. And if we listen to our rulers today, you'd certainly come out with that, would you not? But we can't do that. Philippians 1, 27, watch this in conversation. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Yes, then, when we're talking about conduct, God spells it out. And it's not up for negotiation. Think of this one. Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." So now the conduct is all spelled out there. But I want to get one here that's really a sore thumb with a lot of folks. And that is when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, a lot of folks want to say, "Well, what does the New Lebanon Church stand for?" What the Bible says, that's what we stand for. And I want to make this real clear. Although Mr. Haley, a very educated man, come along here and he don't know and don't understand the two covenants, it seems, and he comes along and wants to say that this is not binding on us today. And yet the Savior said in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication," and watch his statement, "and causeth her to have committed adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed the adultery." I see your stuff. And brethren, I'm telling you, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I've heard some sad cases where people have gotten themselves into marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and yet they've got to take what God says about the matter. And it's sad. You know, back in the Old Testament, when Ezra was dealing with the children of God, they had taken strange wives contrary to the word of God, and they had children by them. And don't you know, back there, they had to do away with the wife and the children. Now that gets close. And that gets close home. So what do we say to our young people? Well, you need to date Christians, that's right. Because let me tell you, you marry whom you date. And don't kid yourself about it. You need to date Christians. People that are of like faith. And then you don't get into a lot of these messes. But now we want to suggest that Matthew 19, Jesus dealt with this. And I'm going to only deal with the ninth verse. And he makes it real clear in chapter 19 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marrieth another, commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now, I think you're aware of that. You hear that a lot from good preachers from this pulpit. But I want you to go with me over to Romans chapter 7. And we want to deal with just a few verses here in this given chapter. And the Bible simply tells us, now mind you, that Paul, in writing to the Romans here, is not dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but he's dealing with spiritual fornication. Now watch what he says. He says in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth." That's what the Bible says. "Now, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress." And brethren, I think we need to go back to Bible names on this. You know, when you get let a president of the United States get away with saying he had an affair, that kind of insults it, doesn't it? Whitewashes it. But when you get involved in adultery, you are an adulteress, are you not? When a woman sells herself and so on, she commits whoredom, does she not? And she needs to be called a whore. And a man needs to be called a whoremonger. So we need to go back and call Bible things with Bible names. Speak where the Bible speaks, silent where it's silent, and etc. Go a little further. Now he says in verse 3, "So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now let's get to what he's getting at. Verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God." Now, what is he saying? He's simply saying, brethren, that if we come along here and we are a member of the body of Christ, and we try to teach Sabbath day, tithing, or any other part of the law, you become a spiritual fornicator, do you not? That's right. Now we go along here and we sympathize with denominationalism. I'm in sympathy with anybody that is not saved and not headed for heaven. I'm in sympathy with anybody. I'll help anybody and spend the be spent for them to know the truth, because I know the seriousness of it. But I'm telling you, when we get involved in false teaching and we want to bring it in and try to make it a part of the New Testament, spiritual fornication. Now, in this passage, he let us know that if her husband be dead, she's liberty to marry to whom she will. Well, if you look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, and verse 39, you'll notice that God put some restriction here. And we can't ignore it. And here's what he says in chapter 7 and verse 39. He says the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long. Let me go back on that. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, I've seen these cases kind of tried. We had one case in southeast Kentucky where they married contrary to the Bible. Well, the church never took any action on it or nothing, but I'll tell you, the woman was a member of the body of Christ, and the man wasn't. And she lived a miserable life for a pretty good while, contrary to the Word of God. Now let's go to Romans, or 1 Corinthians 7 again. And I think I'm about out of time here, and I'm going to try to finish this up real quick. The Bible says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Circumstance. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now we've got AIDS on the rampage, haven't we? We've got things that are going around that will destroy a person in no time flat. And the government don't know what to do about it. Just like they've taken we might suggest the authority away from the parents. And they don't know what to do with that. So what's wrong? It's not within them to direct their steps. Now, if every man had his own wife and not somebody else's, if every woman had her own husband and not somebody else's, that would avoid fornication. As long as you don't get involved in the rest of this chapter, or the rest of these verses here. You know, I've heard men that's members of the body of Christ, and it's sad. And they say, my wife and I have been together so many years, and we don't intend to ever separate because we're bound by God. But the men will say sometimes, she's not a wife to me. That's sad. And then I'm in the right, and around by way, I've heard that from some of the women. Well, look what Paul said about it. He says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconvenience sake. You know, women sometimes take a vacation, a month or two. Men do the same thing sometimes. And all regard for the mate. And yet the Lord is saying, don't ever do that unless it be a cause of the Almighty God. Giving yourselves to fasting and prayer. We don't pay no attention to that sometimes. Until a problem comes up, and then they want to run out and get some preacher to tickle the ears on the matter. And brethren, you can't do that. You have to stay with the truth. And so we're suggesting that when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we're going to have to come back to the Bible and let God tell us about it. Because if we are setting our marriage on Mr. and Mrs. John Doe, why, they might not know the first thing about what God has said about the matter. Now, when it comes to other issues, we can talk about a lot of them. But now, when it comes to the work of the church, what we're to do? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, go over there with me, and we're going to close this lesson. And I could try to break... Since Brother Harold said what he did, I could try to break Paul's record. I've tried that, but it don't work. But now, let's go over to 1 Timothy 3. And we want to see what Paul says here. Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3 is what I want. And verse 15. And here Paul says to this young preacher, and from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, true faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good work. You'd be surprised how many of our preachers don't believe that. You'd be surprised how many preachers don't want to teach that at all. And that's what's wrong with the church even today. I told you in the outset about Brother Edwards. He'd been here preaching. I heard him. In this literature, he said, we used to worry about trying to get the difference in the Old and New Testament over to the world. But he said, not anymore. He said, who in the world would have ever thought that we were going to have to come back in the congregations of God's people and try to enlighten our brethren? the difference in the two laws, you see. Now, don't misunderstand. We're told in Romans 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime were written for our admonition, learning that we, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament is there. It's needful. Did you know in the New Testament, in the 27 books, we cannot learn too much about the Almighty God the Father? But when we go to the 39 books, we can learn the true character of God. And it's very needful. Although it's not binding on us today, but they're there for a purpose, and we need to understand them. I want to suggest, again, in Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And if I hadn't been limited to 15 minutes, why, I could have gone on here maybe for an hour or two. But we'll quit right here, and we just hope that if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian and you understand the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and you believe it enough to turn from your sins and repentance, and you wouldn't be ashamed to make the confession just like it's recorded in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm quite sure clothing is prepared, water is ready, and you can be baptized into Christ tonight. You can enjoy all